We're actually going to be in the book of John today, and we're going to be looking at the mindset of prayer. A couple of years ago, we did a New Year's series, and we called it Gospel Reset. We looked at the gospel for the Pharisee, the gospel for the control freak, the gospel for Eeyore, the gospel for Mr. Scrooge and others. You may remember that, just as a way of beginning the new year, and let's take stock of where we are in terms of the gospel and in terms of our life and our walk with the Lord. And we're going to do the same this year, and just kind of a series on prayer in a way that would help us to take stock of our life and take stock of what is it and how do we go through our life in our walk with the Lord. So I want to thank the guys from the Thursday morning Bible study. We studied prayer in November and December together, and their insights, their reflections were great insight and help in the content of this series, even though they didn't know they were helping write a sermon series. I appreciate them a great deal. That it was a great time. So the mindset of prayer and a sense of assessing where we are. So we're going to be in John 15, if you want to flip there with me. But would everybody stand as a way of us just expressing our submission to the Word of God? God is speaking, and we long to hear from Him. So this is Jesus speaking, and He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to take stock this morning. And God, I pray that you would give us honesty in that look. God, give us a real desire to know what's really going on in us, in our minds and hearts. But God, I pray that when we see the reality, that we wouldn't find ourselves despondent, that we wouldn't beat ourselves up and try to fix ourselves, but that we would follow the words of Jesus, that we would abide. God, I pray that you would move in us and by your Spirit this morning. God, for those who know you, God, I pray that you would draw us close. For those in this room who have never placed their faith in Jesus, never surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you ever wish to humble yourself, become a preacher, because I've been here 14 and a half years, and I looked this morning just in preparing for this sermon, and I was like, how many sermons have I preached since being here? And so I opened up my study program, and about 700 pulled up. And I might have a couple duplicates in there. That's not counting funerals and weddings. So let's bring it back to 650. 650 times you had to endure me. Or 650 times I put my thoughts on paper and I get to look back at them at times. And it sounds great until a sermon like this one comes up. One in which the premise of the sermon is where you're going to take stock of your life and take stock of your walk with the Lord. And when you look back, I didn't do all 650 sermons this morning, but when you look back, they serve as like a log of your life, a catalog of what you were thinking, a catalog of where you've been. They remind me of God's faithfulness. They also inform me of that I have lots of areas that God needs to refine and continue to make more and more after his likeness. I found one sermon in particular, and I preached it September of 2010. It's one that's actually, the recording's not up on the website. It was 1 month into my being a pastor here. I preached a sermon, and as I looked back at that sermon, I was really like humbled and somewhat frustrated to say that I could have written the introduction of that sermon yesterday. That I wrote it 14 years ago, but it is still amazingly true for me today. From 2010, September, I wrote this: I am a self-reliant man. I attempt to figure everything out on my own. I analyze and think things to death. When posed with a dilemma, I think until I come up with a satisfactory solution. I'm a harsh critic at times. I see the underbelly of a situation, and that allows for better decisions to be made, so I tell myself. I'm often asked for advice or guidance, and I step right up to offer a well-thought-out plan and even a few contingencies. I sit across from wounded spouses, struggling parents, rebellious students, and I am always thinking, what will help this person? I enter situations knowing that the outcome rides on my words and my thoughts, and the pressure is on. I'm also a man on a quest for meaning, a quest for pleasure, a quest for adventure, excitement, for a challenge, for accomplishment. A quest to minimize or maximize life and avoid pain. A quest to make life work and turn out well. My life, in a nutshell, I have to be on. I'm the guy that comes up with answers. I have to be discerning. I have to be competent. I have to be likable, approachable for God's people. I need to raise my daughters rightly. Why? Because it depends on me and the pressure is on. And over the last many years, this was written 14 years ago, God has taken me on a ride to see these things, to expose these things as sin, to expose them as self-reliance. I found myself not living in Christ, but in Keith. And not surprisingly, I often found myself hardened, frustrated, bitter, in bondage, and ministering at times out of obligation. What's really interesting is as God has refined me and grown me in ways, it's as if that whole dialogue could still be somewhat true, or maybe a lot true, in my life and the things that I struggle with. And I would say, now we're back to present day, and I would say to you, just in thinking about that, what, you know, how do you live, and what is the motivation that makes you go? The easiest way I could give you to assess if you are living in your own strength, in your own ability, or in the strength of your Father in heaven is prayer. Do you pray consistently? Do you pray throughout your day? Tim Keller, a pastor who recently entered into the presence of the Lord, he wrote this, actually tweeted it: failure to pray is not merely breaking some religious rule. It is really a failure to treat God as God. And so if you want a litmus test, if you are living on your own means and your own talent, your own ability, your own strength, your own wisdom, and your own thinking, your own grit, your own, you know, fortitude, what's your prayer life look like? And so when I ask that question, actually one of my girls asked me this week, "Dad, what are you preaching on?" And my answer was, it's one of those sermons where I wish I could say I had figured out, but I come to you and I preach as a fellow struggler, looking for this to take deeper root in my own life. I wish I could say, I'm going to stand before you as a subject matter expert. Well, not even close. In a sense, I am not the vine. I am a mere branch, learning what it is to abide in the vine. And so as we're going to take an honest look this morning, I welcome you to do it as well. Because Jesus lays out in this discourse of what is it for us to live either on our own strength or truly abiding in him. He says this in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So if you're not bearing fruit, he takes it away, it's removed and burned. Bearing fruit, he prunes, basically cuts back to be able to be more and more fruitful. So bearing fruit is a huge component of assessing your life. You could say, where's your prayer life? You could also say, am I bearing fruit for the glory of God? Yet, here's the trick on that one. If you are chasing fruit, you're missing it. It can't be the goal, because it will actually work against you. If your goal is to be fruitful for God, you're probably going to end up not close to him. And we're going to look at what that looks like in a second. And Jesus lays out two ways to live. And what does he say? He says in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." So there's two ways to live: abiding, connected to him as the vine, or a branch on its own, disconnected. It's binary. You're either connected or you are not. And what is it that we would abide in that? The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. And here's the great thing. Jesus cuts out of the analogy and he says, neither can you. He's speaking to his disciples. Neither can you. And I think the word is the same for us today. Verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Jesus, his take, apart from me, you can do nothing. So verse 4 is, a branch can't bear fruit on its own, neither can you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, what is his assessment? That if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And those things are gathered, put in the fire, and burned. So Jesus's take on us is, without him you can do nothing, without him you can't bear fruit, and without him you're going to wither and die. So an honest look at our capacity needs the assessment of Jesus. Cannot bear fruit, can do nothing on your own, and withers and dies. His assessment really is this call, a call to resist and move away from reliance on our own wisdom, on our own efforts, and our own talent. And that's where the trick lies. So if an honest assessment, if we're going to assess our lives just like Jesus would, that we can do nothing on our own, apart from him we can't do that, we can't bear fruit, we're going to wither and die without him, then the trick is that often we use the talents and abilities that God has given us. We've said many times, you know, this room is chock full of talent, ability, gifting, wisdom, knowledge. But they're all gifts from God. The trick is we take those good gifts from God, talents, ability, knowledge, intellect, and we say, you know what? I don't need God anymore because I have now talents, abilities, and gifting. The trick is to see talents underneath the lordship of God rather than have them become the thing we rely on. What does reliance look like? Well, that we try hard. You're like, that's not bad. Or maybe that we work hard. We do right, we do good, we listen to God and do what he says. You're like, okay, that doesn't sound like self-reliance, but it can very easily become that. You can say, I'll do it my way. Or here's the more Christian-sounding version. I'll do it God's way, but then the parentheses in your mind is as an attempt to orchestrate beneficial results in my life. If I do A and B, there's a result that will follow. If I do A and B, then God will be pleased with me and honor me, and then C, this result will follow. Larry Crabb has said it in his book, The Pressure's Off. He says, most people who go to church live a religious version of the old way. And he was looking at the idea of the law and trying to arrange life by what we do. It goes something like this. If you want good kids, raise them according to Christian principles. If you want a good marriage, raise them according to Christian... If you want a good marriage, understand a biblical model for marriage and live up to it as closely as you can. If you want God to bless your ministry, follow godly principles for leadership. If you want to be emotionally healthy, practice spiritual disciplines and trust Jesus for your needs. If you want close friends, learn to accept yourself and be vulnerable, authentic, and forgiving. Those don't sound terrible, but here's his conclusion. People who live the old way, basically trying to arrange for a better life, believe in what he calls the law of linearity. A law that states that there is an A that you can do that will lead to the B that you want. Figure out what A is, do it, and you'll have the life that you most desire. Here's the scary part of that. We live saying we trust God, but actually sometimes we are living trusting our arrangement of God's commands. We seek to obligate God to bless us. We even say, you know what? He's given us this manual to life. If we follow it, out will pop the life that we want. What's interesting is potentially you will have a better life, but you'll be further from God the Father. Why? Because you've taken him, you've taken what he's given us, and you tried to use it in such a way that is getting the life that we want without him. And so our capacity, according to what Jesus says, is apart from me, you can do nothing. Even if it's trying to arrange your life according to good principles, apart from me, you can do nothing. You've probably had a time in your own life, or maybe even know somebody, who seeks to live rightly, but yet they're not close to God. Maybe it's your own walk. I'm going to do right things, but you have no intimacy or closeness with God. There's some sort of short circuit there, and that's not the way it's designed to be. Jesus says our capacity is woefully limited. And we've got to grab that in order to really take an honest assessment. But then there's also another honest look, and it's at our capacity. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine. It's a contrast between the true vine and a vine that has failed. So in the Old Testament, who does God describe as a vine or a vineyard? Is the covenant people of Israel. His covenant people are often described as a vineyard. And most pointedly, there's two vineyard songs in Isaiah, and there's many in other places, Hosea and others. One in Isaiah 5 is talking about God pursuing his beloved, and he looked for it, basically comparing his people to a vineyard. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes, meaning like kind of ones that you wouldn't want. Later in that same passage, it shall be trampled down and it will be laid waste because it has yielded wild grapes. Basically, the historic Israel, whenever it's referred to in the New Testament or even in the Old, as this figure of a vineyard, it always points to its failure. So what Israel was called to do, they failed to do. Basically to live for the glory of God and to bear fruit actually honoring him. So where Israel failed to produce fruit, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the true vine. So where God's people have historically failed, Jesus has actually lived what he was called to do. And he lived as we were designed to live. Jesus is the true vine. Israel, God's people, is the vine that failed. And so those who abide in Jesus are the ones who will actually bear fruit. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves. Rather, it can only be found in him as the vine, him as the source of life, Jesus himself. I hope you caught that theme in every song that we sang this morning. That apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the very source of life that we have. Jesus's perspective on our capacity and our confidence is without him, it's nothing. So based on how you actually go through life, the way that we actually live, what is your own assessment of your capacity and confidence? I would imagine that if you look at it, you find yourself living on your own terms, your own abilities, and whatnot, oftentimes. So I love our church, and there's a number of reasons why. I love the way God is at work in us. I love what he's doing. I love how we can gather. I love how we don't necessarily have to put on pretend faces and have to be something that we're not. I also love that we are a church with multiple generations, that there are little ones, there are students, there's college kids, there's those who are starting out in their career after college or graduate school, those who are newly married, those who are pregnant, those who have families with young kids, families with middle schoolers and high schoolers and college kids, families where kids are no longer in the home, they're empty nesters, those entering into retirement, those with grandchildren, some with great-grandchildren. We're kind of all over the map, and I love it. We are not one particular generation. What a gift. Young people, you need people who are 20 and 30 years ahead of you to encourage you. Young parents, you need ones that have found themselves where kids have grown and moved away. You need them to encourage you. Students, I welcome you to go ask someone who is a decade or two older than you, what would you do differently if you were in my shoes as a middle school or high school kid? One of the things that I've seen, and I've actually come to really appreciate, is watching our families as they go from that empty nest place where kids are kind of college age or like new career, from empty nest to retirement age and maybe even into the place of aging. Really enjoyed to watch God begin to change and transform people. As people age, we all get it, capacity obviously is reduced. You know, things break that never broke before. Things don't work like they used to. As someone ages, they can't run and jump like they used to. They'll often talk about their mind not being as sharp. They can't remember names like they used to. Their capacity is waning. Yet, their confidence doesn't always diminish. In some, as their capacity reduces, their fear and anxiety and bitterness skyrocket. Why? Because their ability is going down, fear and anxiety go through the roof. But yet there are some that as their capacity is being reduced, their confidence goes up. And the ones that when their capacity is being diminished, yet their confidence is going up, those are the ones who have figured out that confidence can't be wrapped up in themselves. Sign me up to be around people like that. Why? Because we would say, oh, we're losing our capacity. That's terrible. And it is. It is one of those things that we hate in life and we try to reverse, but yet it's also a gift. Because talent and ability and gifting can easily blind us. And when people start to be diminished in their capacity, they are forced to live Jesus' words out. Apart from me, I can do nothing. And so when capacity goes down, but yet confidence goes up, those people have often realized to live life on the terms of what it is to abide and dwell with Jesus as the living God. They live accordingly. Prayer becomes their lifeblood because prayer connects them with the one in whom they have life and the one in whom they find life. You need a friend like that. We all need a friend like that. That is maybe years ahead of you, but have actually begun to live this out. Apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. They are the most hopeful, most joyful people that you can be around. Why? Because they know it's not about them. And that points us to a new way to live. And Jesus says this. He says, abide. And that word abide is to remain or stay somewhere. It's to continue to be somewhere, to dwell like in a household, to endure or reside there. He says it in verse 4, abide in me. He says it in verse 5, whoever abides in me. It's to be at home somewhere, to be settled somewhere. To abide in Jesus is to be at home in him. It's this conscious decision to stay, remain, to stay connected. Abiding is the essence of what it is to live the life of faith. Because the life of faith really is a constant pursuit of God. And so the idea of the way that Jesus is putting out for us to live is for us to first be connected. Verse 4 and 5 we just looked at. Verse 6, if you don't abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 9, abide in my love. Verse 10, by keeping my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as Jesus says, he abides in the Father's love. It's all of this abiding and dwelling is the very thing that pushes against, apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the best news that I could ever give you. You were never made to do life on your own. God expects you, God even created you to be dependent on him. God designed us to need him. That's great news. So when you're going through life and you can't do it on your own, God's like, yes, you figured it out. God truly wants us to know that we can't do anything without him. Abide in me, and that's the best news I could give you. But here's what's beautiful. Us remaining in Jesus and dwelling there as if we're at home leads to one of the things we said would be our assessment. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what's the command Jesus then gives is ask. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That abiding, us being close to Jesus, actually leads us to ask, to plead, to cry out to him. So remember, we said, if you want to know if you're living on your own strength, look at your prayer life. Because if you are not praying, if you're not asking, if you're not pleading with God, you think you don't need him. I think I don't need him if I am not pleading and asking and crying out to him. We're designed to live and be connected. And when we can do nothing on our own, that also helps us understand what it means to be dependent. It's the opposite of apart from Jesus, dependence. It's the opposite of what happens in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve say, I've got a better way figured out. I'm going to live life on my own. Us being connected and dependent is the exact opposite of our natural sin nature as human beings. We were created to be dependent, and this actually brings us back into what we were created to be. Verse 8 kind of pushes us towards that. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So us bearing fruit proves that we're disciples of Jesus, and us bearing fruit is what actually glorifies God. Well, how do you bear fruit? We already saw it. It's the one who abides in Jesus is the one who will bear much fruit. Bearing fruit gives glory to God. Bearing fruit proves that we're disciples. So if you want to glorify God, the only way you start is to abide in Jesus. If you want to bear fruit and glorify him, you have to start in abiding. It really is this sense that we were designed to be dependent. We were designed to be fruitful, but it's a fruitfulness that is dependent on him, not on ourselves. So Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, we talked about this on our Thursday morning group. It was really great to discuss it. Paul Miller wrote this, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy, he goes on. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will always find the time to pray. What did Jesus do? God incarnate withdrew to pray. He lived life by prayer. If he needs it, then all the more we need it. And so our lack of prayer, you could say, it's obviously not good. But for me, I was thinking my lack of prayer is actually unbelief. It's the opposite of what I say I believe. That we were designed to be connected, designed to be dependent, but then ultimately filled with joy. Here's the strange thing, is I think when we look at our weakness, our inability, our lack of capacity, our lack of confidence in ourselves, that can often be depressing. And so we want to avoid that topic altogether. Jesus is saying we need to run right into it because that's the only place you'll actually find joy. He says that in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Filled with joy. Why? Because it is only found in us abiding in Jesus. Everything else you and I are chasing after is just going to lead to frustration. And how often does that truly happen? You chase after something, you might even get it, and then you're frustrated. Or you're chasing after it, and just like Todd led us in our confession of sin, you need one more thing, you need more money, you need another accomplishment, you need something else, and it just never seems to satisfy. Joy is so elusive. Why? Because we're chasing all the wrong things. And I'm right there in the middle of everybody doing it. Jesus is actually saying, here's the way to really enjoy life in this world and life for eternity. It's to abide in me. And so the question we asked on Thursday morning is, what would change in our prayer lives if we truly believed this passage? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You're like, ah, it's a great memory verse. And we go out and we start Monday morning and we're just gonna, you know, we're gonna grip hard or we're gonna get it done. What would change if we truly believed the words of Jesus here? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I would imagine we would find ourselves, what did we write? That we would truly find ourselves praying all the time. That we would be desperate to pray and maybe even desperate in our prayers. That we would enjoy prayer rather than seeing it as a duty or some sort of checklist item. We would enjoy prayer because it would lead us to the fullness of joy that comes through our Savior. We would realize we can do nothing without prayer because prayer is what connects us to Jesus. Again, prayer's not your goal. We're going to see that next week. Prayer's not your goal. It merely connects you to the one who is our source of life. What's interesting is that he is talking to his own people here. In verse 3, he said, you are already clean. It's not that you abide so that you can be right with God. It is you come into relationship with God by faith, and then we learned what it is to abide. And to and not just be connected, but to live and actually enjoy the abiding with God, the connection with him in its fullness. Again, your prayer life is a beautiful assessment of if you're living this or living some other way on your own strength or your own ability. I welcome you into an honest look that will drive us further and deeper back into a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these words, that you would use them for your glory. God, that we would be ones who don't just in word only say that we believe in some sort of truth statement, but God, know that you are truth, and so we need connection and dependence on you. God, I think we all know when we're living our own strength or we live open-handed on yours. And so, God, I pray that you bring us there. God, bring us to the place of real joy, like friends around us who might be years ahead of us in life, that they've figured out what it is to not live on their capacity, but confident in the vine, confident in Jesus and you and your strength. God, I pray that you would lead us in that. God, give us a diligence in our prayers. Why? Because we are desperate people. God, forgive us when we live on our own strength. And thank you, Father, that you really do seek to restore and renew, and that you call us your own. So thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you this year would continue to change us and make us more and more after your likeness. In Jesus' name. Amen.